Well, I certainly enjoyed the day, enjoyed the very good lunch, appreciate it very much. Get me back to worship God this evening. I want to speak on a subject I consider an important one. I hope it'll be helpful to you. I think, helpful to me. And we need to think about these things. We simply call this lesson, How to Overcome. There is a great deal to overcome, in fact. And we are to be victorious as Christians. This is the only way, of course, that we'll have heaven as our home. We must be victorious. We must overcome. The Apostle John has a lot to say about that in his writings. Overcome seems to be a favorite word of the Apostle John. He uses it, if I count correctly, at least 11 times, or maybe more than that, and various parts of the word used in different ways. But overcome is a very special word in his writings. In 1 John, the 5th chapter, verse 4 and verse 5, the Apostle John writes, For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is, of course, John says, the key to overcoming the world, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the only hope we have, in fact, overcoming the world. Now, believing includes the idea of trusting, in Jesus. This is the key to our overcoming the world. We have to listen to Jesus. He's the captain of our salvation. And he tells us how to overcome. The Bible describes him as being the captain of our salvation. And so he shows us, assures us of victory if we will truly follow his leadership. We must have faith. It's our faith in him that gives us the pathway to victory. We live in a world that's burdened with sin and all manner of ungodliness, evil. A world, in fact, is certainly bound for destruction. You can be sure of that. And I think most of us tend to see the way the world is going. And destruction of this old world is certain. And so we need to be view things in the right perspective. And to understand that we have a hope beyond this world. And that we can be victorious over the world. Although it's always tempting to pull us down and defeat us. Satan uses all kinds of tactics through the world to defeat us. But we are able to overcome. The good news is that we can be victorious. And we can overcome the world. There's so many ways this word overcome is used. It's fascinating. You need to read all of them. First of all, we would emphasize that overcomers are to be blessed. Are you an overcomer? Am I an overcomer? Well, I desire to be, and you should desire to be as well. In Revelation 2 and verse 7, we read, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a beautiful promise. Again, in Revelation 2, verse 11, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. And we know the Bible speaks of the second death, particularly in Revelation 3, and chapter verse 14. Those who experience the second death are to be cast into the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone. What a horrible fate of those who experience the second death. But those who overcome will not be hurt by the second death, is what John says. And so we want to be sure, obviously, we're in that group that overcome. It's essential to us. Again, in verse 26 of this same chapter, And he who overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Again, in Revelation 3 and verse 5, He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And then in Revelation 3 and verse 12, He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And then Revelation 3, 21, To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then finally in Revelation 21, verse 7, He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son. Surely just reading those verses would motivate us to be among the overcomers. We need to be in that group. We need to be diligent to overcome. And there is a way that we can have victory. The Bible teaches us it's through our faith that we're able to overcome, that we're able to win the victory. So how do we gain the faith? Well, of course, the Bible plainly tells us, Romans 10, verse 17, so that faith comes by hearing, and hearing with the Word of God. We need to get into the Word. We need to read the Word. We need to study the Word. We need to hear the Word preached, because that's what strengthens our faith, and it's through our faith that we have the victory. And so people who have little knowledge of the Word of God are not likely to be able to overcome. We have to internalize God's Word and live it, and eat it, breathe it every day, and have it as our guidance in this life. We are in a battle, and there is indeed a war to fight. There is an ongoing conflict for the Christian. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 3 through 5, for though we walk in the flesh, Paul writes, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for putting down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So it's our objective take God's word into our hearts and to bring even every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. In Ephesians 6, 12 and 13, he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness, against age, against spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places. So we have a great battle that's ongoing. Sometimes people seem to be oblivious that there's a battle going on. And they fail to grasp the fact that when we become Christians, we become warriors. We become soldiers of the cross. And there's a battle raging. There's a battle to be fought. And it's a spiritual battle, rightly enough. But it's a battle that we're engaged in. And so if we're going to be victorious, we have to do what is necessary to become victorious. One of the biggest conflicts that we face, believe it or not, is the battle of selfishness. Selfishness stands in the way of our being successful so many times. This is the enemy that we must confront immediately. Jesus said to those who would follow him, he says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Cross bearing and soldiering is a serious business, and it's something we cannot take lightly. We have to be prepared to carry that cross every day and to deny ourselves. That's a tall order for many people. And so many people will not be victorious because they're selfish. They're self-centered. And they're unwilling to deny themselves to be a Christian. So we must win this battle. We have to fight the battle with fleshly desires. We live in a temporal world. And we live in a world surrounded by all kinds of temptations and fleshly desires that encompass us. And so we have to remember who we are and what we're about. We find that Peter writes in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, beloved, I beg you as sojourners, remember that you're a sojourner. In this world, we occupy the position of being sojourners and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So remember who we are and what we are. We're not at home here. We're sojourners. And we don't need to be so caught up in this world as most people are. This world has a different, we have a different outlook about this world than what the average person does. We know the things of this world are temporary. And we know that if we get caught up in the world, it pulls us down. And a lot of the things in the world create fleshly lust and entice us from a fleshly standpoint. I had a man tell me a long time ago, he said, you know, I kind of enjoy being tempted. That's a strange thing for a Christian to say, but I guess he was being honest about that. But I think the Bible teaches we need to avoid temptation. We need to steer ourselves away from things that are tempting and alluring to the flesh. There are places of entertainment that you and I should not frequent. There are ungodly movies that our eyes should not see. There are illicit books and magazines that we should not read. There are things that would lead us away and turn us away from that which is pure and holy. And we need to be very careful about what we feast our eyes on and what we partake of. Fleshly lust wars against our souls. And so if we're going to win this battle, we need to guard our eyes. And we need to be careful about our involvement with the wrong things in the wrong places. The Apostle John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is all encompassing, it falls into three categories. I've always thought this was really so simple in a way. All the things that you confront this world really falls into three categories. It was present in the Garden of Eden. It was present with the temptations of Jesus. And it's present with us in the 21st century. Listen to these three things. For all that is the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All three of those sins are tactics that the devil uses to get advantage of us. For all that is the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. If we're going to win the victory, if we're going to be successful in overcoming, we have to guard against these sins. And we have to realize that these things are the world, and the world is passing away. Our warfare is one, is a spiritual one, but God has promised us a way of victory. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, Paul says to the Corinthian church, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful. Always remember that God is faithful. God will always do his part. Whether we do our part or not, God will always do his part. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So there's no temptations beyond our ability to overcome them. God knows our limits. He knows our strengths and our weaknesses. And he will not allow us to be tempted above that we're able. But we sometimes, like the fellow I was talking about, we sometimes kind of like to be tempted. We're kind of drawn to those things. We need to be careful about that. We need to realize that's going the wrong direction. And we cannot overcome the world by that kind of thing. We cannot win the victory. Indeed, we're assured in the Bible that the Lamb himself will be victorious. And that, of course, you and I can be on the winning side. Doesn't anybody really want to be on the winning side? In most everything, we want to be on the winning side. Well, if we're on the Lord's side, I tell you this, we're on the winning side. We find in Revelation 17, verse 14, John warns, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So does that describe your situation? Are you on the winning side? Are you among the called, the chosen, and the faithful? Again, in 1 John 4, verse 4, you are God's little children and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Jesus Christ is greater than all the forces of Satan. He's greater than Satan himself and all of his allies. And we need to realize that. He who is in us is greater than he that is in the world. So we have a great captain leading this advancement, leading this army. But we just need to be faithful to him. We need to follow the captain's orders. We need to listen to what he says, because he's showing us the way home to victory. Our victory, of course, is only through Christ. That's something the world needs to learn. It's something we all need to understand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He said to the Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, Philippians 4, 13. We could never make it if we were simply relying on our own strength, our own intelligence, our own wits. We couldn't win the battle. But Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So there's no temptation so great that you can't, that it can't be defeated. That cannot be overcome and dealt with. We have Christ leading the way if we will follow close on his leadership. Certain things are essential to overcoming. First of all, we should understand that God is on our side. God wants us to be victorious. He wants us to be faithful. And that's our key to overcoming the world. That's our pathway, we've already said. He wants us to be victorious. The Bible tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So if we're going to win the battle against the world, we have to repent. That means we have to stop living like the world lives. We have to stop doing all the wrong things the world does. And we need to turn our back on those things and turn around and follow our captain in the battle. We have to want to win the war, to win it. We've got to repent. We've got to turn from those things. We must arm ourselves properly. You know, any soldier to be successful in battle has to have the proper equipment, proper training, the proper armor to fight the battle. Paul said to the Ephesians chapter 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. You know, soldiers need to be strong. They're called to be strong. They're conditioned to be strong and prepared for battle. And so we need to be strong in the Lord. Are you strong in the Lord? You know, to be strong in the Lord, we have to feed on His Word. We have to have a healthy diet. And we need to feed on God's Word. We need to have a regular diet of God's Word. Otherwise, we cannot be strong in the Lord. That's where we gain our faith. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And then He tells us about the armor we're going to need for this battle. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand, therefore. We have to take a stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Seven things listed here in God's armor. Truth versus lies. Righteousness versus sin. Gospel versus traditions. Faith versus doubts and unbelief and skepticism. Salvation gives us assurance. The Word, which is said to be the sword of the Holy Spirit. It's both for offensive battle and defensive against the sins of this world and false religion and so on. The Apostle Paul explained in the Hebrews 4 verse 12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. All the Word of God is very powerful. And we need to have faith in the Word of God. You know, we need to know the Word of God. That's our weaponry. And that's what God's provided us with. But if you don't know how to use your weapon, you're pretty well defenseless in battle. Any soldier has to know how to use his weapons, you know. And that's true as a Christian soldier. We need to be armed, and we need to have the right equipment, and we need to know how to unsheathe the sword of the Spirit and use it effectively. You know, I believe we need to be able to quote the Scriptures. The Bible tells us that we need to take God's Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. It's a line of fortification against sin. We need to know the Scriptures by rote. In other words, we need to be able to just call Scriptures to mind and quote them. If nothing else, to ourselves sometimes in defeating Satan. When temptations come toward us and we recognize that, it does us good to be able to have a recall of the Scriptures and just to be able to recite it to ourselves with nobody else. And we are equipped. We need to be strong in the Lord. Prayer is an integral part of the Christian battle. He tells us here that we are to pray always with prayer and supplication. You know, it's amazing in this battle that we can talk to God anytime we want to. We can go right up to the very top to start with. We don't have to go through a bunch of channels. We can go right to God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? We can talk to the God of the universe and God who is our Father. And so we have a lot going for us to make us victorious. James said to the Christians, confess your faults one to another. That's helpful to do that. And pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. A prayer, effectual, fervent prayer, prayer with intensity and feeling, warmth, and dedication. A prayer makes a big difference in this battle we're fighting. Now, you know, God wants us to be saved, to be victorious. But we must build on Christ, the Bible teaches. In 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, beginning of verse 9, he says, "For we are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation, another buildeth their own, but let every man Peggy and how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation that can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Are you building on a good foundation? Jesus Christ is that foundation. That foundation is already been laid. Now we need to build on that foundation. It's important how we build. We must build on Christ if we shall overcome. The church, of course, is God's building. The foundation is laid. The foundation is Christ. Peter was promised by Jesus, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The church is our fortification. It's our place, it is our sanctuary of the saved. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, Jesus said. We must be sure, of course, that we're building on the right foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, the latter part of that chapter, Jesus says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Are we building on a good foundation? There's only one foundation to build on, and that's Jesus Christ. And we build on that foundation by doing what the Lord says. We build on Christ by hearing and doing. In so doing, we overcome the storms of life and we survive the judgment. We must be careful to reject the devil's doctrine. Sadly, some have accepted another gospel, which Paul says is not another. Those who pervert the gospel are condemned. We've witnessed a perversion of the gospel in our own day on several levels, even among us in places. The gospel has been perverted. This is nothing new. The devil has always endeavored to pervert the gospel of Christ. It happened in Paul's day. As he wrote the Galatian churches, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ under another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, but that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. We need to be careful about the gospel we listen to. We need to be sure it really is the genuine article. You know, we need to know the gospel when we hear it preached. We need to know when we hear it perverted. It's amazing to me. I write articles all the time in the local newspapers at home, and I write articles on Facebook every week, and people... I have a rather large, I think we'll say a large readership. A lot of people read those articles. I meet people around town, and I really enjoy reading your articles. I really like what you've got to say. But they keep right on going to some denomination that's just about as far afield from the truth as it can be. They need to be thinking about what the gospel really says. Just liking is one thing, doing what it says is quite another. There's plenty of people out there perverting the gospel. We need to listen to the gospel and take it to heart. We're warned to test those who profess to preach the gospel. 1 John 4, verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And our world today is teeming with false prophets and false teachers on every hand. There's every kind of a flavor of religion you think of in God's religious landscape today. But they're far afield from the gospel that's revealed on the pages of the New Testament. The Bible tells us that some simply lie in wait to deceive. Ephesians 4, verse 14, Paul says, Then we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Yes, Satan is the great deceiver, and he has ministers who work in his to deceive. He predicted a great falling away from the faith in 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh this prayer, the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of men produce vain worship. There's a lot of worship going on in our land today, but it's not what the Lord prescribed. It's what some man has come up with. It's some innovative idea that men have come up with to make it more appealing to the masses. But even in Jesus' day, there were those who were teaching man-made doctrines. He said, Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And most of the religious groups today are doing just that. they're teaching for doctrines, commandments of man. It's not founded on the Bible, but it's on a tradition and on what will draw the crowd and that kind of thing, instead of being the genuine article. So if we're going to be victorious, we need to be real careful about what we're listening to. And I heard, I said there's got a lot of our brethren in trouble reading a lot of these old denominational books. I heard Brother Benny Crier say years ago, and I thought it was words of wisdom, at the preacher study in Irving, Texas. He said, you boys are reading these old man-made books. You need to throw those things in the trash, get back to reading the Bible. That was good advice then. That's good advice now. A lot of this stuff that people are reading, they need to throw in the trash, trash can, and get back to reading the Bible. We must grow in the faith if we are to overcome. You know, whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, 1 John 5, verse 4. We need to grow our faith. There are seven things that are to be added to our faith. These are really important in this battle against sin and Satan. Peter said, 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence. It's something you really need to give your attention to. Give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Brother, the godliness, brotherly kindness. The brotherly kindness, love. And he proceeds to say, if you do these things, you shall never fall. Are we going to do these things? We can make our calling election sure, Peter says, by doing these things. And we'll never fall. So it's crucial, if we're going to overcome, to add these Christian graces to our faith. We're to do these things if we make our calling election sure. Virtue is moral goodness. Knowledge is a must in overcoming. Jesus said, John 8, 31 and 32, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's a pretty simple yet very profound statement. Just abide in the Word. And if you abide in my Word, you'll know the truth. And it's the truth that makes you free. Be careful about listening to everybody that comes down the pike, every doctor that blows around in our world today. Be careful about what you listen to. Listen to the Bible. Listen to what the Bible says. And you know, any preacher of the gospel is worth his salt. He's not offended by you going home and opening up your Bible to see if what he's preaching is according to the Bible. Paul said to those Maria, he said, these are more noble than those of Thessalonica. And they receive the word of God with all readiness of mind and then search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. That's some good advice for us today, as it was the day that Paul uttered those words so long ago. Self-control, to be able to say no to some of the strongest temptations. Perseverance, steadfastness. All these things are necessary to winning the battle. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we'll be steadfast, unmovable, and busy with the Lord's work. We talk about adding these things to the faith, such as godliness. Godliness is reverence for being God-fearing. This greatly distinguishes us from the world when we're truly God-fearing. Brotherly kindness is to have a goodness of heart. Love, which is known only by its actions. In order to overcome, we must apply the blood of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 12, beginning verse 7, we see this interesting revelation of a war that took place in heaven. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out of the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God, our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame, there's another form of that word, overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1, verse 5, when Jesus Christ is a faithful witness for his begotten the dead, and the prince of kings of the earth, and him that loved us and washed us from our sins with his own blood. So to overcome, we must be washed by the blood of the Lamb. The only way that the sinner can be washed by the blood of the Lamb is by contacting the death of Jesus Christ. That's where he shed his blood. To Bible tells us how to do that. Jesus said except a man come to me, he shall die in his sins. Except a man believe in me, he shall die in his sins. John 8, verse 24. He said in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. We have to have faith. We have to believe in the Lord. We have to repent. Repent or perish. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 9. Confession of our faith is essential to win this victory. We have to embrace Jesus as the Son of God, the captain of our salvation. Confession is, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the confession that saves. Paul said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with confession, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized into his death. Those who want to be victorious over the world have to be baptized into Christ. You can't win the victory outside of Christ. And you're not in Christ until you're baptized. Romans the 6th chapter, verse 3 through 5. Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? That's where Jesus shed his blood, in his death. And therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ is raised up from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we're going to overcome, we have to be in Christ. We have to obey the gospel. It was in his death, of course, that he shed his blood. To be victorious, the Christian must apply the blood of Christ by living a godly life. We're connected. I like to put it that way. We're connected to the blood supply. That's where the life is. All of us who are Christians are connected to the blood supply. Without the blood, there's no life. We have to stay connected. How do we do that? 1 John 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's power in the blood. We have to stay connected to the blood. We have to maintain our fellowship with God and his Son and with our brethren. And if we walk in the light, that is the light of God's Word, we have fellowship one with another. And we have a continual ongoing access to the powerful, cleansing power of the blood of the Lamb. When the Christian sins, he must apply the blood of Jesus by repentance, confession, and prayer. John said, 1 John 1, verse 9, that we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. What a blessing the Christian soldier has. Sometimes we fall. Sometimes we get injured. Sometimes it looks like we're going to be defeated in battle. We suffer our battle scars. But there's a healing power in the blood of the Lamb. And we can confess our sins and pray for God's forgiveness, and he'll forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Will you come this evening? Will you be victorious? You can be victorious only in Christ. It has been well said that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you an overcomer? We can overcome. We can overcome this world through our faith. Well, the lesson is yours this evening. I hope it's been encouraging to you, giving you food for thought, helped you to win the battle. If you're here this evening, we'll assist you in doing that. We invite you to come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.